Well, let's turn in our scriptures for our evening reading, and it's found this evening in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll commence to read at verse 1. This well-known passage, as the Saviour speaks now, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, and because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.' There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?' Amen. May God add his own blessing to that reading of his own precious word. Colossians chapter 4 and from verse 2. These are some of Paul's closing instructions in this letter to the church at Colossae. And he says these important things. Colossians 4 verse 2. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Now, this is a wonderful verse here, wonderful instructions that Paul is passing on to the fellow Christians at Colossae. And contained in this two or three verses are some wonderful instructions. Principally at the beginning, he instructs us to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And this is an exhortation that we have considered individually and as a congregation many times together, I'm sure, over the years. We know the importance of prayer, whether it's privately or whether it's corporately, and we urge all to come Wednesdays and join with us as we as a church come to the throne of grace to beseech God on behalf of his work here. Beseech God on behalf of the cause of the gospel in this district. And so prayer is important. But I want this evening to focus on the verse 3 here. At the same time, says Paul, here's the second instruction, at the same time, pray also for us, is prayer again, pray also for us, and the purpose of the prayer is that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. What a wonderful instruction this is, that God may open a door for us, that I may adore for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And so this evening, let's consider this principle. This principle that Paul is setting out here, which boils down to the principle of evangelism. He asks that God would open to us a door for the word of God. And here is a measure of the man Paul, both as an apostle and as a servant. Here he is in prison, in Rome, in chains, writing these letters to the churches. And yet, even as he writes these words with chains around him, he is still yet desiring opportunities to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Never gave up. At every opportunity, Paul desired to preach the word. And of course the prayer there goes on that he might preach it with clarity. Oh, how preachers desire the ability to preach with clarity, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Yes, he is still desirous of opportunities open to us, a door for the word. You know, in time of war, soldiers are often captured by the enemy, taken prisoner, locked away in prisons, and it becomes almost obligatory on many prisoners to attempt to escape. We all know, and well-documented events of the past two world wars, how many did escape. Well, of course, in a similar way, we are prisoners of Christ, and it's obligatory for us to bring the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ to men and women. We should be praying for and asking for gospel opportunities. We are privileged, aren't we, as a congregation, to have so many opportunities, from Mondays to Fridays and Sundays and occasionally on Saturdays, every day of the week, to bring the gospel to men and women in mind. And this is what Paul had in mind. And he uses this most interesting phrase to describe what he has in mind. This phrase, a door for the word. Does he just mean gospel opportunities here? Well, of course he does. In a general way, well, no, I think probably he has something more in mind, something specific in view. In this chapter we read earlier, we see that indeed Jesus describes himself as the door. And Paul, writing here to the Colossians, had earlier written to the Corinthians in chapter 16 of the first letter. He wrote, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." And as the scripture always uses words that are appropriate and words that are important, I'd like to consider for a few minutes together the implications of the use of this word door. Doors are very important, aren't they? We came into the church this evening through the doors. We can't gain access unless we come in through the door. We come to worship, we come to pray. It provides the way by which we come into the sanctuary. It provides the way by which we come to enter into the blessings of worship. And it's true in all aspects of our lives. If we go to a restaurant, we don't climb in through the kitchen window, do we? We go through the front door. And only through this normal entrance can we have access to the table and the food and enjoy the meal through the door, the prescribed place of entry. And so Paul is focusing on this. Now, in times of danger, of course, the door is the way to escape from danger. It's escape to freedom. We remembered here, didn't we, that Paul was a prisoner. Perhaps if the door had been left open and the chains had been taken off, he might have been able to escape. Remember the account of Peter. I was there in the central prison, chained to two guards either side. And the angel came and released the chains and led Peter out. And the doors opened before them. And Peter gained his freedom. The doors opened of their own accord. What a wonderful thing that was. And so I believe that Paul had many things in mind when seeking prayer here for gospel opportunities. And we can learn, in a sense, from his precision in the use of this illustration of a door for the word. If you were to turn right back to the book of Genesis at the beginning of the Bible, we have the account of Noah's ark. And indeed, the account tells us that there was but one door and one window in the ark. And we should think about that. We should think about that. Gospel opportunities are connected, aren't they, to the process of salvation. We begin to speak to men and women about their need for salvation. So it was the one door to the ark. How important was that door? It was the means of access to a place of safety, and it was a means of access to escape the judgment that was to come. And it's true, if you were on the inside of that door, how happy you would be, how safe you would be. But if you're on the outside of that door, what danger you were in, how dangerous the position. Indeed, there was no escape from the judgment that was to come. Consider the events of that day. Noah and his family and all the animals were safely in, and God shut the door. Now, we don't know whether it was a sort of pitter-patter of tiny raindrops, but what we do know that indeed the heavens were opened, the fountains of the deep were broken up, and indeed literally the heavens fell in upon creation. No pitter-patter perhaps, getting gradually heavier and heavier. Here was a catastrophic, cataclysmic, geophysical upheaval. And indeed, as the scientists try and look into the wonders of creation, they're mystified, aren't they, as to why there should be so many fossils at so many different layers. Well, of course, the Bible has the answer. Here we have destruction on an enormous scale. Here we have destruction completely obliterating the then existing human race. So thousands have died. And we've seen this, haven't we, over the centuries, with the great earthquakes, with the tsunamis. Remember the tsunami some years ago on Boxing Day, when thousands and thousands of people were killed. And so it is important for us to consider this illustration, this door to the world. What a significant door the door of the ark was. And I'm sure perhaps you're ahead of me in thinking, what a great picture this is of our Saviour. But this is not the only instance. In fact, the door, the illustration of the door, is very popular throughout Scripture. If you were to turn back to Leviticus 17, we see the importance of another particular door. You see, in that passage, as the law is given, it's very carefully prescribed that the offering must be brought specifically to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And it was there at the door that the offering had to be offered to the Lord. Failure to bring it to that particular specified place, the door, meant that the guilt remained with the bringer of the offering. The door of the tabernacle was the place of acceptance of the sacrifice. We read, don't we, in Deuteronomy rather, Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. Again, the door here was a place of an encounter with God. We've already referred to the importance of the door of the ark in the salvation of Noah and the family. The Lord Jesus gives us the same illustration in a sense, but this time uses the five wise and five foolish virgins. We read there, don't we, that after the bridegroom arrived and the five wise virgins went in, the scripture records in Matthew 25 verse 10, the door was shut and the five foolish virgins were left outside. There was no ability for them, no opportunity for them to enter into the wedding feast. And how this speaks, doesn't it, of the doom of those who refuse to come to Jesus Christ as the door to eternal life. And so we come to this wonderful teaching that we read together in John chapter 10. We've considered the door of the ark, we've considered the door of the tabernacle, now Jesus brings us to the door of the sheepfold. A very important door. The ark and the tabernacle and the sheepfold are all illustrations, aren't they, of the work of the Saviour. In verse 9 that we read together, Jesus says unequivocally, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. What a great picture of security there is presented here through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the one through whom we enter into salvation. And as we pass through the door, I am the door, we escape the danger and the judgment that is following. Jesus Christ is the one who has brought the sacrifice, his own body and his own blood, to the door of the tabernacle as an acceptable sacrifice. And he meets with us at that point. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who guides his people through the door and leads them to eternal life. So then, when Paul prays that God would open a door for the word, is he merely, as we suggested earlier, is he merely praying for opportunities to say and to speak a general word, or to pass some light-hearted remark on religious matters, on spiritual matters? I don't think so. Surely not. Paul was never one to give to light-hearted teaching, was he? Surely not. He has in mind, doesn't he, the full gamut of biblical truth, of biblical doctrines concerning Jesus Christ. Concerning Jesus Christ from everlasting to everlasting, from sin to salvation, the mysteries of Christ, which he speaks of there in that passage in Colossians. Surely this should inform, this should colour our thinking as we move day by day in the world around us, as we meet with our fellow men, as we seek individually as Christians and as a company of people together as a church, we should seek the Lord's will for our own Christian living. We should have the same desire as Paul had for gospel opportunities. But do we fully appreciate, perhaps as Paul clearly appreciated here, do we fully appreciate as we pass through that door, the door of gospel opportunities, what we're entering into? You see, it's important that we think of this door as the way to eternal life. It is open to us as we pass through. What will be its effect upon us? What will be our new life? How will we respond to the challenges that it brings upon us? How will we respond to the opportunities that are granted to us? There are many, of course, who find it difficult. Many who perhaps turn away from the opportunities. We, all of us, reflect on opportunities missed, on opportunities that are presented, and we don't say the word that we should say. Why is this? Perhaps because we're frightened that people will look upon us as cranks and strange people. But of course, Christ bore the mocking. Christ bore the derision of those around. And he set his face steadfastly to open that door for us through his sacrifice. Well, as we look forward to walking in that way, we look at the one who has gone before us. Jesus Christ has entered into the heavenly places. He's gone to prepare that place for us, that where I am, thee shall be also, he says. And indeed, it's right for us to look at Jesus Christ in the eyes, perhaps, of the words that are presented to us at the end of Scripture. In Revelation chapter 3, we read these words: "He who opens, and no one shuts, and shuts, and no one opens." He says, "I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." See, I have set before you, he says, an open door, and no one can shut it. Paul had that great desire, didn't he, to indeed have many doors open to him. Had that desire to preach the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this verse here from Revelation, we have a promise we can take to ourselves as we seek gospel opportunities. This opens to us, doesn't it, the vista of the sovereignty of God. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one's open. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. God is sovereign. No one can prevent. No one can deter. No one can delay the course of the gospel. There is something, though, isn't there, that slows it down in a sense. If his people are not obedient to the Great Commission, if we're not, as Paul was, desirous of taking every gospel opportunity, then although the cause will not fail, it will be harder, in a sense, for those who do undertake this message. He has commissioned his church to go forth, to tell all nations, baptizing them, and to live effective Christian lives. And indeed, it is incumbent upon us, isn't it? It's our responsibility. It's obligatory for us to be obedient to that command. But see, you see, he has left before us an open door. We have the neighbourhood around. We have our families And we have the opportunity because, in a sense, we live in a land where the proclamation of the gospel is still permitted. It is not closed as it is in many countries. We are very blessed that we can meet openly for worship, that the doors of the church are open, that we can send leaflets around the district, that we can speak to men and women. Yes, I have set before you an open door. But there is one more important thing to be considered, one more important door to be considered. And it's found a little lower down in that chapter in Revelation. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Now, in many ways, this is often misunderstood. Jesus is not standing there dependent on us to open the door and let him in. But it is a picture of grace, isn't it? Jesus has issued that gracious invitation. The scripture tells us that we are made willing in the day of his power. We are made willing and able to hear his voice. And we are made willing in that sense to open the door and allow him in. Yes, indeed, he does stand graciously, and he will cause us to come and to open that door. And then what wonderful fellowship we can have as we come in through the door to the sheepfold, as we find that security and that peace and that provision in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture this is of successful gospel opportunity taken and completed. Paul writes, "A great and effective door has been opened to me." And this was no quick evangelical campaign, was it? This was no quick few decisions for Christ, then move on. No, here was a different working of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here was an effective, long-term working of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here was the spread of the gospel that the earth should be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea, says the scriptures. And this is our responsibility, isn't it? As much as Paul had that desire, so we have that desire. And Jesus Christ has gone before and opened the door for eternity that we may go in. Coming to the communion table, aren't we? He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. It's important that he was the one who opened the door to eternal life. And so, friends, as we come to meet around the table, we remember again that it is the work of our Saviour, the great shepherd of the sheep, that has opened the door of the sheepfold by his death, by his resurrection, by his ascension. And it's incumbent upon us, the scripture says, to follow after him, to enter that door, to be the means by which men and women can find that door and come in and find peace and find rest and dwell in the great sheepfold. Well, may God encourage us as we read his word, as we go forth into the days of this week that he will spare to us, to follow hard after our Saviour, to enter into and through that door and find peace in our hearts and in the hearts of those who come to know him. Amen.